Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you would, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 25 through 34 here this morning. And if you would, please remain standing as we honor the public reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. Oh, Father, how we do pray that you would increase our faith, that you would increase our trust in you. Lord, we see so often as we worry about this or that thing, or as we are stressed out by the things that come to us in this life, Lord, we are aware that it is our own lack of faith that brings these things upon us. And Lord, yet we see even the answer here that we are those who are of little faith, and yet if we can truly understand who you are, what you've done for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that, O Father, it is not just that we will glorify you, which is of course true and is the most ultimate thing, but we even ourselves will be at peace. Lord, may it be that we would so grow in our faith that we would be able to honor you, and that in so doing, we would not worry, but that we would simply seek first your kingdom and leave the rest to you. For Lord, we do ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, worry is certainly one of the more common problems that people face in this life. There are very few people that go through life without worry. It seems like in one way or another, everyone worries about something. And this is, I think, one of the things, if you were to look at people beyond the church or even in the church, you would find that as you get older, as you come into adult life, that very many people, no matter what they have done in terms of trying to find fulfillment in this or that thing, very many people worry. They are very stressed. They do not know how to have peace, how they can have peace in this life. And here, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is answering. How is it that you can have peace in this life? How is it that you can go through life without having to constantly worry about what is going to happen to you? And the answer that the Lord Jesus Christ gives is that ultimately this is a matter of faith. It is that you need stronger faith. You need to believe in God. And ultimately then what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is that all worry and stress is in one way or another an indication of lack of faith. It is in one way or another an indication of a lack of faith. Now, it's certainly true that in all of our lives, everyone can grow in their faith. And it's also true that when we come into sins because of our lack of faith, that some of us will express that in different ways. Some people will be more prone to worry than others. Other people may express the weakness of their faith in other ways. But even with these qualifications, it's still the case that worry is a product of little faith. Worry is a product of little faith. And the thing that is needed beyond anything else is when you worry, is to seek first the kingdom of God and to believe the things which are spoken in the gospel, is to believe the word of God. And even as the Lord Jesus Christ says here, even to receive the testimony of creation, because all of creation is testifying to the fact that God is the one who provides for his people. God is the one who provides for his people. Now, we saw a couple weeks ago when we looked at verses 19 through 24 of chapter 6, that in many ways, verses 19 through 24 are really in some ways a summary of what had been said before that in the Sermon on the Mount. That it's the capstone, that you cannot serve two masters. You have to either serve God or mammon. You cannot be divided. It's impossible. And now the Lord Jesus Christ, having summed up a great description of the devotion that a Christian is to have to God, he now moves on to an implication. If you serve God, and notice this is even the way that this is linked, the beginning of verse 25, therefore I say to you, therefore in light of what came before, therefore in light of the conclusion that you must serve God and not mammon, in light of the fact that you serve God, you should not worry. A product of serving God and not mammon is that you are not to worry about things in this life. The implication of truly serving God is that you will actually have peace with God. Now, this is a very important point to consider, that this flows from serving God. There are many people in this world who will look at the Christian life and they'll look at people in the church and they'll think, you know, you Christians, you have so many things that you can't do. Your life seems so restrictive. And certainly, there's no way you can find fulfillment when you are restricted in all these ways. But really, as the Lord Jesus Christ teaches here, it's actually the opposite. It is the gospel that frees us, and it is only in serving God that we can actually find peace. It's only in serving God that we can actually be content with our lives. And it's actually turning away from God that actually causes self-harm. As the Apostle Paul says, those who do this, they pierce themselves with many pangs. To turn away from God and to serve mammon rather than God is to pierce yourself with many pangs. And it will mean, as well as an implication of this, that it will be impossible for you to find peace. That you will go through life worrying about everything. Because there is nothing to ground you. There's no hope that you can have that things will in fact work out good for you. There's no one who can provide you any assurance of that. And therefore, those who turn away from God end up causing themselves great pain. But for those who trust in God, that trust, that faith in God is to produce a peace where there is no worry. And so we'll look at the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ describes this peace in verses 25 through 34. Now, this passage can be divided into two parts, and we'll look at this passage under those two parts. First, we'll look in verses 25 through 30 at God's providence and worry, the way in which God's providence relates to worry, and then secondly, in verses 31 through 34, the way in which God's kingdom relates to worry. So God's providence and its relationship to worry, and then the way in which God's kingdom relates to worry. So look with me again then at verse 25, where the Lord Jesus Christ introduces this subject. Notice, in many ways, the beginning of verse 25 is in some ways a heading for the entire passage, or at least a heading for verses 25 through 30, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, do not worry about your life. Notice he says a number of things, what you are to eat or drink, or about your body, what you are to put on. So there are these different categories of things that you are not to worry about. The idea is, whatever it is in your life that you need for this life, you're not to worry about those things. And the reason that he immediately gives at the end of verse 25 is because life is more than these things. And this is certainly true for the Christian. Life is significantly more important than simply the things that you need in this life, the basic necessities. And so even just for that one reason, the Lord Jesus Christ says, you are not to worry. Now, these categories that he speaks of food and drink, and then secondly of clothing, that becomes the basis for a number of metaphors that the Lord Jesus Christ gives, or parables or teachings that he draws from providence to show that you're not to worry about these particular things. So he, for instance, will look at food and drink first with the birds of the air in verses 26 and 27, and then in verses 28 through 30, he'll consider clothing. And for that, he has you consider the lilies of the field. The idea is that when you look around in creation, you can see by all the things that God has made and the way in which God shows himself, even in a fallen world, to be a good caring provider for the things which he has made, you can see that God will provide all of these things for you. You can see that God will provide all these things for you. And so, as the Lord Jesus Christ begins speaking about the reason why you are not to worry about food and drink, he says in verse 26 that you are to consider the birds of the air. That you are to consider the birds of the air. Notice a number of things that the birds do not do, he says. That even humans do as we prepare for food and we make provisions for these things. He says they don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is using agricultural metaphors. The birds do nothing to store up any kind of food. Every single day they are reliant upon God. And if God does not open his hand to feed them, then they will die. And each and every day they depend on God for their food. Now, the point is not to say that it is wrong to store up food. There are other places in the scriptures that say that, you know, we are to be to be wise and prudent. We are to, you know, store up things as we need, you know, looking ahead and seeing, you know, I think I'm going to need this and go on. He's not trying to say that a farmer who in fact does sow and reap and gather into barns, that it's necessarily wrong to be doing that. The point is rather to note that even a creature that is less than a human that does not do this is yet still provided by God. The point is to say that if God so cares for the birds in feeding them, that he will also care for you. In fact, they have less ability to store up food for themselves than you have, and yet God still even cares for them. That's the point of this particular comparison. And so this whole thing is built upon what we can call an argument from the lesser to the greater. Here there is a hierarchy. A bird is not nearly as valuable as a human. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says explicitly. And yet God, because he's the creator even of the bird, he will care for the bird and he will provide for the bird. If therefore you, being so much greater, are in need of the same things that a bird is, then surely God will provide for you as well. Now, how is it that you know that you are more valuable than a bird? That you are more valuable than the birds of the air, as the Lord Jesus Christ says here? He says, are you not more of more value than they? Well, the way that you know that is because you have been made in the image of God. And as such, as being made in the image of God, you have dominion over all the creatures. You are the one who rules over all of creation, and you have an ability to commune with God that none of the other animals have. You are the only creatures that are made in God's image, and therefore you are set apart, and you are to be the kings and the rulers of all of them. Now, this is very important to understand, because if you do not believe in God, then you have removed the basis for saying that you are more valuable than the birds. And this is in fact what happens. Those who do not believe in God will end up saying, well, you know, we all have a common ancestor. I am no more value than any of the, you know, the microbacteria. It's just basically by random chance that I have evolved to a point of being more superior. And you could say maybe that superiority in some ways makes you higher, but in some ways it's complete random chance. And there is fundamentally continuity between you and all the other creatures that are in this world. And so this is again to say that this lesson in creation from the birds can only help you if you believe in God. It can only help you if you believe in God. It is of no help to you whatsoever if you do not believe in God. One, there's no God who actually provides for creatures if you don't believe in God. And two, there is no distinction between you and birds. There's ultimately no distinction. As one author has noted in giving an overview of Enlightenment thought and modern thought and even into postmodern thought, he said that in the modern outlook on life, there was an attempt to throw off the authority of God so that you could be autonomous and you could rule over the world. But in so throwing off the authority of God, you actually dethrone yourself. Because God had enthroned his creatures, his people who he had made in his image. By making them in his image, he had actually enthroned them over all of creation. And so by removing God, you also dethrone yourself such that you lose all purpose in life. That there is actually now no value, there's no significant value to life because there is now no God who could have made you in his image. That is to say, when we throw off the authority of God in order to be able to reign ourselves and have autonomy, it is in fact a great lessening of our own worth. And all those who do that fall into this. And so, For those who do believe in God, this is a great encouragement. To those who do not believe in God, it means nothing. It has literally no meaning at all. But the truth is, God does exist. He has made all humans in his own image, and therefore you are vastly, vastly more valuable than all of the birds of the air. And God really does care for all of his creation. He really does provide for everything in his creation. And if he does that, how much more does he care for you, whom he's given the rule over all of the earth? Surely, surely God cares much more for his people whom he's made in his image than for the birds of the air, though he cares for both. That is the argument that the Lord Jesus Christ is making. All of creation teaches you, when you look at it, that God is the one who cares for your needs. And therefore, there's no reason to worry about food or drink. There's no need to worry. God provides food and drink for all of his creatures. He will provide his food and drink for you as well. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ says, in rounding out this discussion on food and drink, he says in verse 27, not only does God care for the birds of the air, but also worry can't actually help you. Worry can't actually do anything to help you. It's fruitless to worry. The Lord Jesus Christ says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now, there's some question with regard to the meaning of these phrases in the original, whether or not it's referring to someone's height or their age or their maturity. I think there's a good argument to be made that the latter is actually the original meaning. The idea being you can't add to your age by worrying. You can't come into a kind of maturity that you were hoping for by worrying. But regardless, either way, you can't add to your height and you can't add to your age. It's impossible. The idea is you cannot help yourself by worrying. It does not help you at all. And therefore, you ought not to worry about food and drink. Now, notice then the second thing that the Lord Jesus Christ says. So he speaks about the first category, which is food and drink. Then secondly, he moves to clothing in verses 28 through 30, where there is another argument from the lesser to the greater, another example from creation that he gives. Notice what he says. Don't worry about the clothing, because he says, consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin. So another similar kind of description to the birds of the air. The birds of the air don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. The lilies of the field don't do anything for their clothing. And yet they are so majestic. If you just think about going to a garden or a beautiful place, a beautiful field where there are flowers everywhere, you immediately are struck with the beauty of all these things. And notice, God himself clothed his creation with this beauty. They did nothing for it. They did nothing for it. And here the Lord Jesus Christ says, not only did they do nothing for it, but even Solomon, in all of his glory, here you have the most majestic king outwardly, the one who had the greatest outward glory in all of the Old Testament. Solomon, in all of his glory, was nothing compared to the lilies of the field. Was nothing compared to the lilies of the field. God so clothed them, and they far exceeded Solomon, and you are of much greater value than even the lilies of the field. So here there's something of a chain of reasoning. The lilies are far more splendid than even Solomon, which is an amazing statement to think about. The lilies of the field are far more splendid than Solomon, and you are far more valuable than the lilies, and therefore God is going to clothe you. Now, there's something very interesting to think about with this metaphor, because this teaching, this parable, because it can be difficult to understand in some ways. What is actually being promised? If Solomon, when he was clothed like a king. None of us will ever be clothed physically with our common clothing like Solomon was in this life. Very, very few people in this life will be able to have the same kind of outward splendor as Solomon. And yet, in the chain of reasoning, Solomon here is the lowest. It goes Solomon and his clothing, and then there are the lilies and their clothing, and then there is your clothing, which is said to be greater than the lilies, which is greater than Solomon. So what does the Lord Jesus Christ mean here? What is actually being promised? What is being said that will be done for you? It seems like this must mean that there is something more than simply common clothing that's being spoken of, because your common clothing will likely never match up with Solomon's, and yet Solomon's is less than the lilies, which will be less than yours. So what is actually being spoken of? I think actually this is an allusion to the kind of clothing that God is going to give you and does give you in the gospel, that it is a reminder, a subtle reminder of the glory that you will receive from God himself when you are clothed, even when you are clothed, even now with the Lord Jesus Christ. So think all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when there is the first gospel promise that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And then immediately after that, Adam names his wife Eve. And then God clothes his people. He clothes Adam and Eve with animal skins. He replaces their old clothing, which they made for themselves, which really was insufficient, and he gives them clothing. He provides for them, and it was linked to the gospel promise, that original gospel promise. It showed that God was going to care for his people. He himself was going to clothe them. And we see all throughout the scriptures that this theme is developed. We think of even in the gospel with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that you are to clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 3, that even this is what it means to believe in Christ. You become clothed with him. Or think of the Apostle Paul when he's thinking about his death. He is speaking about his desire to be with the Lord apart from the body. And he says, not that I would be found naked, but that I would rather be further clothed. Speaking of the resurrection, I'm not going to have something less than what I had. I'm actually going to be further clothed in glory, such that then there will be a glory that goes beyond anything that's in this life. And think of then even the way this is developed further in Revelation chapter 19, where there is this vision of the wedding feast of the Lamb, and the bride of Christ is given by God himself fine linens to clothe herself with, which are described as the righteous deeds of the saints. The idea is that God will clothe you with something more glorious even than the lilies of the field, and even far more glorious than Solomon in all of his splendor. Now, the reason for reminding us of this is to say, if this is the case, remember how the Lord Jesus Christ begins. Life is more than clothing. It's more than food and drink. In the gospel, there are great things that have been offered to you and great clothing that God is going to give to you. If this is the case, if this is the case that these things are yours in the gospel, then surely you ought not to worry about common clothing. Surely you ought not to worry about that. God will provide. This is actually, in some ways, an argument from the lesser to the greater and the greater to the lesser. If God is going to provide you with clothing at some point in the resurrection of Christ, when he returns from heaven, and this clothing will be so glorious in your new bodies that anyone who's a part of the old creation will not even be able to look you in the face because of the brightness of the glory that God clothes you with. If that is the case, then surely he will also provide for you your clothing in this life. An argument from the greater to the lesser. If God is going to do all of this for you, then surely you are not to worry about the clothing that you have in this life. You are not to worry about clothing at all. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ fitly concludes this little section by saying, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Ultimately, worry is a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. Do you understand what God has done for you in Christ? Do you understand who he is as your creator and provider? And do you trust in him as such? Because if you don't, or if you worry, this is evidence that your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is not what it needs to be. The rebuke is for those who are of little faith. Now, brothers and sisters, it's not great faith that saves us. Weak faith is sufficient to justify you. And yet, weak faith is not sufficient to stay in if you desire not to be worrying your entire life. For you to bear fruit to God, weak faith is not sufficient. Weak faith will justify you, but if you're going to go through life worrying about everything, then this is what weak faith is insufficient for. It is insufficient to actually grant you peace in this life. If you do not want to be worrying, you need to go on and you need to grow in your faith. And so the Lord Jesus Christ begins with this discussion about providence. These examples from providence that prove that you are not to worry in this life as an implication of your service to him. Now, in verses 31 through 34, the Lord Jesus Christ also speaks about the relationship to the kingdom of God. Notice verse 31 is in some ways is parallel with verse 25. It is a reintroduction of these, you know, asking the same questions about what you are not to worry about. So he introduces the same categories. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And then now he's going to go on to describe something else. Notice he says some things negatively, some things you are not to do by implication, and then something you are positively to do. He says, you're not to go after all these things because the Gentiles do all that. Those who are, and the idea of Gentiles here is pagans. Those who do not know God, those who are far from God, they go after all these things because they have nothing else to live for in this life. For them, this life is all that there is. And therefore, it makes sense that they would do these things. But if you know God, then you are not to do these things. You are not to go after these things. That's the negative part. But then secondly, the positive part is you are rather to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So you are not to act like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, brothers and sisters, this is an important thing to consider then. If your life is dominated by concern for earthly things and earthly provisions, this means you are acting like someone who does not know God. That's the implication that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving here. If your life is dominated by concerns only about earthly things, then you are acting like someone who does not know God. You are acting, as the Lord Jesus Christ says here, like the Gentiles. And notice this even in some ways goes back to the instructions that the Lord Jesus Christ gave on prayer earlier. The Gentiles, they ask all these things. They just keep asking for things over and over again in the way that they pray because they don't recognize that, as the Lord Jesus Christ says here, that God already knows all the things that you need. He already knows, and he's going to give them to you. And so it's right for the Gentiles to go to their gods and babble on and on, just rotely repeating things over and over again, thinking they can manipulate the gods to give them the things that they need. It's right for them to do that and to simply only be concerned about the things of this life in light of the things they believe. That's a consistent thing to do. It's not a good thing to do, but it's a consistent thing to do with what they are saying they believe. But it's not right for you to do that. That's the point. It's not right for you to do that. Now, you may be here and you may think, you know, there are a lot of things in my life that are going on that are very difficult. And of course, we have great compassion if you have a number of things that happen. And I've even recognized in myself, I'm prone to worry and stress just like anyone else is, that I myself need to grow in my faith as well. It's not to say that there aren't significant things that happen that challenge us. It is to say, though, that the only place of refuge that you have is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever there is worry, the thing that you are called to do is to believe in Christ more. That's the thing. That is the only solution that you have. It's the only way that you can ultimately find peace. That you are to take comfort in the fact that the God who is in control of the entire universe is your God. He's your God. And he will likewise, in accordance with this truth, he will provide for you. And therefore, you are not to be overly concerned about earthly things, but rather, as the Lord Jesus Christ says, you are to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. You are to seek this first. If you allow concern for earthly provisions to impede on your willingness and zeal in serving Christ and his church, then you are acting like someone who does not know God. The first thing you are to do, first meaning first in priority, before anything else happens, you are to seek first the kingdom of God. Before you seek your provisions of food and drink and clothing, you are to seek first the kingdom of God because God will provide those other things for you. That's the logic that the Lord Jesus Christ gives here. Notice, in some ways, this is very much parallel to, again, verses 19 through 24. The Lord Jesus Christ has said, you are to seek your treasure, which is in heaven. Whatever you accumulate for yourself here on earth, it's subject to the destruction of moth and rust. It's subject to the destruction of thieves breaking in and stealing. But whatever you seek that's a part of the kingdom of God is a storing up of a treasure in heaven, which will never end. And so therefore, you are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You are to seek first, before anything else, the advancement of God's kingdom, the advancement of his glory, the good of his church, the establishment of his worship, the growing in knowledge of him, both for yourself and for others, encouraging others in whatever way is appropriate to go on in the knowledge of Christ, to devote time in prayer for the things, not just things related to earthly things, but things related to the kingdom of God. There can be, based on this text then, no excuse for putting this off, because you seek first the kingdom of God before anything else. I take care of this and then I go seek the kingdom of God. Before anything else, I seek the kingdom of God. There can be no excuses. You must put your hand to the plow and not look back. Seek first the kingdom of God. If you are thinking about something in your life that is holding you back from truly serving God the way that you know in your heart that you should, particularly serving him in the church, and you think, you know, I really just need to get this taken care of and then I will do it. Brothers and sisters, now is the time. You are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because notice, seeking first the kingdom of God does not just carry with it its own reward in the sense that, you know, you're storing up treasures in heaven, as the Lord Jesus Christ has said, which is in terms of return on investment, is far greater. It's going to be better for you in the long run, in eternity, if you seek first the kingdom of God. But also, your seeking first the kingdom of God will actually lead to your earthly provisions being cared for better than if you were only to strive after your earthly provisions. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 30, at the second part of verse 33. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The idea is a conditional. If you seek first the kingdom of God, then this is what's going to happen. If you seek earthly goods, then God may or may not open his hand to you. God here promises, if you seek first his kingdom, then the things which you are concerned about, the things which you're worried about, the earthly provisions, he will in fact provide them to you. And so in fact, even if you only consider the question about seeking first God's kingdom or seeking your earthly goods, if you only consider the earthly goods side of that, it is actually better for you to seek first God's kingdom for the attaining of earthly goods, things that you need. It is better for you to seek first God's kingdom, even if you only consider the attaining of earthly goods, than it is for you to actually only pursue after the attaining of earthly goods. But there is also the added promise that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not only will your earthly provisions be taken care of, because God will provide them to you, but also you will have stored up treasure in heaven. And the things that you do for the kingdom of God are things that will last in terms of their significance into all eternity. Into all eternity, there will be fruits of the things which you do when you seek first the kingdom of God. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Do not worry. Rather, change your focus. Change it. Lift your eyes above the earthly and seek the things which are in heaven. And this is even the reason why it's related to faith, why it must be related to faith. Because faith in other parts of the scripture are described as the ability to see. The question is, can you see beyond the earthly needs that you have into the significance of eternal things? Do you have the spiritual eyes to see that far? And if you do, then you need to seek those things which you can see. If you don't, plead with God that he would give you the eyes to see these things. Now, the last thing that Jesus says in verse 34, to sum up everything, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, in summarizing, is saying, you know, do not simply look ahead and then be concerned about the things of the future, which you don't even know what's ultimately going to happen, especially when we're talking about earthly provisions. Now, the reason why he concludes with this, I think, is because this is a tendency for those who worry, is to not only be worried about the needs of the day, but to be worried about the needs of tomorrow. There is a temptation always to look ahead to the things we think we may need in the coming months, years, or so on. Again, this is not saying we don't plan, that we don't in some ways think and store up things that we understand that we may need. It's not saying that we don't plan, but it is saying that these things are not to concern us. They're not to be things that we worry about. There is always a tendency for those who are prone to worry to have that worry express itself in worrying about the future. How is this going to happen? And yet, there are the things of the day that need to be taken care of. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about. You are not to worry. You are not to worry. And ultimately, in all these things, all these various things that the Lord Jesus Christ says about worry, ultimately, it all comes back to your devotion to God. You are to be wholly devoted to God. You are to seek first his kingdom. You are to notice in all of creation, all of the testimony that shows that God is the one who does, in fact, care for you. You are to pursue God above everything else. There is a tendency when we worry to think about our own condition even more, to think about our own situation even more. But the exhortation of the gospel is actually, when you are worried about something, you actually in some ways need to think less about it and think more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think more about the glorious benefits of the gospel. And then let it be those benefits which then give peace to you as you think, you know, if I have all of these things coming to me, then surely I do not need to worry. Brothers and sisters, think of this. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is coming a day when you will wake up to an eternal morning when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back with all of his angels. You will breathe deeply the fresh air of the new creation, and death itself will be nothing but a memory. Your own eyes, your very eyes, will see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Everything around you will be perfectly glorious and beautiful. There will be nothing in all of creation that will contribute in any way to your sadness. Everything will be for your joy and for your blessing. This is what is yours. If you remember this, and there's nothing that can happen even in this life that can change that. If you remember this, is it right to worry today? Is it right to worry? Is it not better simply to rest in these things and to be at peace, not to fear, but to remember, as the Lord Jesus Christ has said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the peace that we have in him, that we do not need to worry about things in this life, that all of it is provided by you, that you are the God who loves us. Lord, you are the God who loves us so much that the Apostle Paul himself prayed even for the Ephesians that they would be granted the strength to comprehend the depth of your love. Such was the incomprehensible love that you have for your people. And yet, Lord, so often we read of this love, we say we believe it, and then we worry, even though you are the God who is sovereign, and you are the God who showed your love for us in sending your Son to die for us. Lord, may we find peace in meditating on what the Apostle Paul has said, that he who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with us graciously give us all things? And if this is true, what do we have to worry about? Lord, we do pray that you would grant us increase of faith. We confess our own weakness to you, that very often when the Lord Jesus Christ rebukes his disciples as those of little faith, Lord, that so often we confess that such is our faith. Lord, increase our faith by your Spirit, for we do ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.